I was up here, and when I'm up here, and I'm when we were singing, and I'm up at the computer, I'm just checking to make sure I can give access to everybody, that nobody's waiting out in the waiting room. And so while I'm doing that, my wife goes, she goes, "Man, Shannon, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but when you're doing that and you're squinting, you look angry." I'm not angry, just so you guys know, I'm not angry. I'm just concentrating. I'm looking on the screen, that's right. Intensity. It's a new year. And I kind of wanted to do a New Year's resolution sermon, but I wanted to kind of go in the area of a New Year's resolve. Instead of a resolution, but a resolve. A resolve to do what? A resolve to follow God more closely. A resolve to be in His Word more closely. A resolve to love better, to love well. Maybe even a resolve to keep my eyes on Jesus more fully, even though we're involved in what we are. So I was going to call it a New Year's resolve. But then I discovered that as I was reading my passage, that, you know what? It's not about a resolve, but it's about a call. And we are all each called unto glory. Not necessarily called into glory, which does happen. We are called into glory, but we are called unto God's glory. Whether it here on earth or whether it is in heaven, that is what we're called to. We're called unto His glory, to be about Him. So this morning, this week I found myself in 1 Peter. And I was following a little bit. I'd read a sermon by Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers. And he gave this sermon, I forget what the date was, but way back when. And he called it a New Year's benediction. And he used this passage. I found the sermon was awesome. It was exactly what I needed to read. And so I felt that I wanted to expand on that verse to us this morning. So it's from 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's the verse from 1 Peter 5, verses 10 to 11. "Now the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. The dominion belongs to Him forever. Amen." In the center of downtown Timisoara stands a wooden cross surrounded by candles, flowers, and black and white photos of the men and women of December 1989. A few blocks away from the central square sits a massive, ugly building with an optician's office in the Hungarian Reformed Church. On its gray stone wall are affixed two simple wreaths and two small plaques proclaiming in four languages these words: "Here began the revolution that felled a dictator. In August 1944, the Soviets overran Romania. There were 750 communists in the entire country. By the 1970s, Romania belonged to communism and was ruled by the cruel hand of a former imprisoned Romanian shoemaker named Nicolae Ceaușescu. Ceaușescu ruled through systematization of raping rural villages and transferring citizens to apartment blocks in urban industrial centers. These apartments were built of raw concrete with exposed joints, dark tiny rooms, flimsy walls, and constantly smelled of sewage and old garbage. Heat was controlled by a central state functionary set at a mere 50 degrees Fahrenheit, which is 10 degrees Celsius in winter. Hot water was had once a week, with electricity rationed the same, allowing only 40-watt light bulbs to shine when there was current. Romanian families were to produce 5 children. All fetuses were the property of the entire society and state. More than 200 state-run orphanages became a legacy, as Romanian parents could not feed their babies and abandoned them to the state. Any couple that avoided having children was considered a deserter who abandoned the laws of national continuity. As birth rates increased, so did infant mortality. The Secretariat secret police were established, enforcing the wishes of Ceausescu. It is estimated that of the 23 million people in Romania, that 1 in 4 citizens informed on their fellow countrymen to the secret police for one reason or another. Repression was not reserved for only the public, though. The church was of special interest to Ceausescu. All churches had to report and clear their activities with the Department of Religious Affairs. All people who attended, including all conversations of confidence, were to be reported to the department. Praises sang were about the regime, and its leaders' words were recited as wisdom. Many priests and bishops entered the communist fold and cited the Apostle Paul's admonition to the Romans, be in subjection to the government authorities. One pastor, Laszlo Tokes, of the Hungarian Reformed Church, would not bend, though, criticizing Ceausescu's systematization plan for the Romanian people. He spoke out in person and on radio. He formed religious festivals bringing the church together from all traditions and denominations. He was attacked and bloodied many a time. The authorities could not kill Laszlo, though, as they realized they would make him a martyr and give power to the people. As a solution, they ordered him evicted, him and his family, from his home and church, and were to be exiled to a small, remote village. The long story short is that never happened. The church, from all denominations and traditions, including the public, surrounded Laszlo Tokes' home and lit candles and stood in defiance throughout the night before the police. On December 17th, the police broke through, though, and put Tokes in prison. What ensued was chaos. What ensued was the uprising of the Romanian people, who stood and fought back. And as a result, on December 1989, Ceausescu fell, and Romania was free of communism. Do you fear what the world fears? Or are you disturbed by what the world is disturbed by? Our Lord Jesus says, be committed to doing good, and if you suffer for it, you are blessed. I'm not sure that that was what maybe went through Laszlo Tokes' mind as he stood in Ceausescu's Romania and defied a government that would enslave his people. Pastor Artur Pawlowski of Calgary Street Church was fined $1,200 in mid-April for feeding the homeless people of Calgary. The ticket was dropped as Rebel News helped Pastor Artur fight the fine by hiring a lawyer. 2 days ago when I wrote this, Pastor Artur was continuing to feed the homeless and was now served 12 new tickets at his home. One for not wearing a mask, even though he was outside, and others for organizing outdoor gatherings. He did this all because he received these things, all because he decided to do the right thing, the good thing, the righteous thing in serving food to the homeless on the streets of Calgary. This happened December 29th. First Peter encouraging us, the Apostle Peter encouraging us to suffer while doing the good for Christ. 1 Peter 4, 1-2 says, arm yourself with the resolve to suffer in the flesh for God's will and glory. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. First Peter would say, we who do not suffer are more apt to live in the flesh with sin than for God's will. This whole idea of suffering is something that we don't like. And in our verse that we looked at, it talks about suffering. It talks about the idea that there is a perfectness, there is a strength, there is a righteousness, there is establishment, there is a support for God's people. But after you have suffered a little, God has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus by the grace of God. And God says, I will personally restore, establish, and strengthen and support you after you have suffered a little. That doesn't quite match up with our thinking. Because everything should be good. Everything should be comfortable. Everything should be easy. Everything, if you are a Christian, should be peaceful. My question would be, have you read this book? Because that's not what we find in Scripture. We find the light pushing back the darkness. And when two opposing forces come into confrontation, what happens? Conflict, hurt, pain, suffering, might I even say death. But we, as being Christians who follow Jesus, the light, we are to push forward. We are to resolve to suffer in the flesh for God's will and for God's glory. Peter would say, arm yourself with that resolve to do the right thing. Pastor Laszlo Tokes did the right thing. Pastor Artur, serving the homeless on the streets of Calgary, did the right thing. But when you do the right thing, sometimes you suffer for doing those things. And why should you suffer? Is because the darkness doesn't like you doing those things. So we who do not suffer are more apt to live in the flesh with sin than for God's will. Because we don't want harshness. We don't want hardness. The way of comfort is a wide opening in the gates, Jesus says. The road that leads to destruction is wide, but the path that leads to life is narrow. It's a way that is fought. We are to equip ourselves with the resolve to suffer in the flesh. The one who is willing to suffer in the flesh in this world will live, living by God's will, not for sin or in sin. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin. In order to live the remaining times in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. Christ suffered in the flesh because he wanted to give his creation life. That was his work. That was the Father's will for Jesus, for his Son, was to do his work. And amongst that was to suffer in order to set captives free. When we don't want to suffer, we entertain sin. And if we entertain sin, we live in the flesh in this world, not by God's will, but by our will. See, this is the difference that you will not hear in any other religion. That a Messiah, the Lord himself, God himself, would give his life and suffer for his own creation. That is a particularly unique characteristic of the God that we worship. Is that he would send his own Son, God himself, to be amongst his creation, to set his creation free by being put to death for his creation, in order to be released from sin and death. So Christ suffered in the flesh. And when he suffered in the flesh and he died in the flesh, he was done with sin because he put sin to death. So he says, if you want to follow me, I will give you the power, the strength, the support to overcome sin, because sin has not overcome me. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual. Question is this: am I willing to suffer in the world as Christ did? How do I equip myself to do so? What does resolve mean? Well, we have this picture of Laszlo Tokes, who would willingly suffer in order that his people would be free. We have an individual on the streets of Calgary, a street pastor, who would willingly suffer in order to serve the homeless food so they wouldn't starve at Christmas. What am I willing to suffer in order for the gospel to be heard? In order for the gospel to be seen? In order to love God's own creation, what am I willing to suffer? The King James Version translates the verse, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Am I armed with the mind of Christ? I like that. It reminds me of the movie The Machine Gun Pastor, or Preacher. You seen it? Not too many Christians probably have seen it because they can't resolve a pastor, a man of God, having a machine gun. But when you hear the story behind it, it's a pastor who goes overseas, over into Africa, to set little boys and children that have been forced into a child army to serve a warlord. I forget what his name is. But serve a warlord to kill people in order for him to profit. So this pastor has taken up this purpose to go over and to release these kids and to seek out and get these kids freedom. And it involves some gunfire. in protecting these kids once he's released them. But he's armed with the mind of Christ. He's armed with the mind of Christ that you stand up for the orphaned, you stand up for the widowed, you stand up for those that are oppressed in society, those that are taken advantage of. You stand up and you be Christ. Well, the thing is about being armed with the mind of Christ is that you realize that Christ has already gave you victory over the world through his death and resurrection. Do we realize that? That he's already given us victory over death and over pain and suffering in the world through himself. That's the verse we just had. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. He was put to death here so that we may have life there. It's not about, everything's not about here. Everything is about there, in the spiritual realm. Now that he has gone into heaven, he is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Jesus, because he died and rose and he ascended to heaven, now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And because he's at the right hand of God the Father, everything is subject to him. Everything. Angels, authorities, and powers. Well, if that's the case, how come we have what we have today? Because man has not bowed in subjection to God, for the most part. We still stand, and we're going to do it our way. But it doesn't mean that we're still not subject to his authority, because when Jesus returns, he says what? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But that doesn't apply right now. Because this is still Satan's world. He still has authority here. He still has power here. When Jesus was facing off with Satan in the garden, and Satan tempted him with three different things, Satan claimed something and said, I've been given power. I've been given authority. And it's true. He's been given power. He's been given authority. But who was it given by? God himself. And he cannot function. He cannot do anything unless he's allowed to do so. Well, Lucifer, where have you been? I've been in and out of the earth looking for stuff. Well, have you considered my servant Job? He's without sin. He worships me. He offers for me. He even offers tithe and animals and everything for his kids, just in case they might have sinned. Well, the only reason, God, that he worships you is because you've given everything to him. He has prospered mightily. He has lots of clothing. He has lots of toys. He has lots of children. He has a wife that loves him. He has all these things. Nothing bad has ever happened to him. If you allow me to afflict him, he'll curse you to your face. And what happened? Jesus won that bet. God won that bet. Because Job never did. Even though he was afflicted. Even though he suffered. Even though he suffered and having done nothing wrong. What does this whole idea of subjection mean? It's mean to be under submission in order. It's to be under submission with order. See, We may be under submission to Jesus, and we are, but it's all in order. It's all planned. It isn't just like, well, I've got everything in this bag. I don't know what I'm going to pull out. No, everything is in order. Everything is with order. There's nothing chaotic about it. Everything is made in submission to Christ through his death and through his resurrection. Well, then what does it mean to be armed with the mind of Christ? Well, it's to realize that everything in the world is under submission to him. Nothing is or can without his allowance. To be armed with the mind of Christ is to be able and willing to suffer in the flesh, because that is my place in his order, if he so wills it. Right? He said, the servant is not greater than the master. The servant is like the master. And the servant will experience the exact same things that the master has experienced. Or if you like, turn it around, the master will experience the exact same things that the servant did. That's our God. But it's in his order and it's in his will. To be armed with the mind of Christ is to be able and willing to suffer in the flesh, because he has the ability, the authority, the power, and the resources to protect, provide, sustain, and deliver me. That's to be armed with that knowledge that, you know what? He will save me. He can save me. He can deliver me. He can provide for me. He has all the authority, the power, and the ability and resources to do so. And if he decides not to, he has a reason. But I am to subject myself to his will, to his purposes. To be armed with the mind of Christ is realize I'm subject to sin without living in subjection to Christ. If I'm not for Christ, I'm for sin. I'm for death. But if I'm for Christ, I'm for eternal life. I'm for glory. I'm for his goodness. To reject God is to accept sin. It's to accept death. What is the idea of resolve? The idea of resolved is that exactly. It's mind, it's idea, it's notion, it's intention, it's purpose. To resolve for Christ is to set your mind on the right course of action of Christ and with Christ. It's to already have that made up in your mind. That's what I'm doing. That's where I'm going, because Christ told me so. It's not, if you're in a marriage, to go, well, I think maybe God told me I need to divorce you because you're not meeting all my needs and I need to go marry somebody else. What does the word say about that? If God doesn't want any man to step into a marriage and cause divorce, would God do so? Just so a person could go marry another person? No. He does not. Let no man come in between. To resolve is to keep your mind on the right course of Christ and with Christ. It brings into some hard questions as to, if you were facing the things that Laszlo Tokes faced in Romania, and you saw the suffering of his people, and you saw a little one suffer and die at the hands of his secretariat, does that mean you take up arms and you shoot that person? What did Christ do? What did Christ say? Christ willingly gave his life for another. He said, vengeance is mine, it's not yours, it's not ours. He said, vengeance is mine. See, that's the thing about suffering, is that it's laying down your arms. It's laying down your right of claim, your right of indignity, your right of anger, and following the example of Christ. When they came after Christ, what did his disciples do? They picked up a sword, chopped off the guy's ear. And what did Christ do? He healed that guy's ear. And he went with the crowd that would condemn him and whip him and make him suffer and crucify Christ for the truth. What was the truth? Jesus claimed that he was the Messiah. He did not raise an army. He did not raise his fist. He did not raise his rights. He laid them down because this was the will of his Father. He understood that the Father is ultimately in control. And where he wants me to go, I will go. I think this is the thing that we have such a difficult time with suffering about, is that God would not have us suffer. If you and I believe that God would not have us suffer, we haven't read this. Because he says we will suffer. He says, you cannot follow me unless you suffer. He says, you cannot be perfect. I cannot make you perfect unless you suffer. I cannot establish you. I cannot strengthen you. I cannot settle you unless you suffer. And some of the suffering isn't the big things. Some of the suffering is the small things. It's like when you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, I had all this different music. And I love music. But at that point, I felt that it wasn't right for me to listen to some of this music. So I tossed it out. Out it went. Some books I read, out those went. Some shows I read, stopped those shows. Some relationships that I knew, those relationships had to change or end. And that's suffering. When those things change. If someone's going to lead you down the road or something's going to lead you down the road away from Christ, that's bad. Because it causes you to embrace sin, causes you to embrace death. And sometimes we need to suffer with those things. To have the mind of Christ is to set my mind on what is above. What is above? Above is where Christ sits. It's a higher place. It's the things of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. That's what's up above. Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your mind on the right course. Proverbs 23:19. What is the right mind or course of Christ? Doing the Father's will and pursuing his presence. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told him. And then he said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those who he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. Amen? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The last day. So if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above. where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Amen. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of you who sent me. I already said this. To have the right mind of Christ is to seek what is above and set my mind on what is above, not on what is on earth. Like I said, when I was a pastor earlier on in Peace River, and everything was happening, stuff was exploding, I took my eyes off Christ. My eyes were on what was before me. And a very wise woman told me, "Pastor, you've taken your eyes off Christ. Keep your eyes above. Because we will suffer," he says. "Not that I've already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you as well. The thing is this, one is able to suffer because one's goal has been to take hold of Christ who has taken hold of you." I love that. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Quiz time, who said this? Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who was guilty of killing Christians when he was Saul. The Apostle Paul, who would go to the lengths of the earth to take a life of someone who claimed to follow Jesus, the Messiah. He says, "This is what I want to know. I want to know Christ intimately. I want to know of his power. I want to know him, of his powers of resurrection, his sufferings, and be conformed to him in his death. These are the things I want to know." Is the goal of my life to take hold of Christ? Have I been taken hold of by Christ? No one who's taken hold of by Christ and takes hold of Christ will lack suffering. This is his will and this is his way. What does it mean to take hold? It means to be seized. Seized. How many of you have ever seen the movie Dead Poets Society? It's one of my favorite movies of all time with Robin Williams. Robin Williams, man, I love Robin Williams. But it was the first serious movie that he'd acted in. And it was like, wow, this guy, amazing. But it was inspiring. Because the term and the thing, he was teaching these kids, he was leading these kids, he was a teacher that these kids had never experienced before. He did things unorthodox. He engaged them in a new learning way. He taught them to take the marrow out of life. And he said to them, "Seize the day. Seize the day. Don't shrink back from the day, but seize the day." Apostle Paul tells us the same thing. He says, seize the day. Seize Christ because Christ has seized you. No one can take you out of Christ's hand. No one can do that. Satan's not strong enough. Satan isn't tricky enough. Satan isn't sly enough to take you out of Christ's hand. So don't live apathetically. Live courageously. Live boldly today. Seize the day. This is still His kingdom. Has Christ seized you? Have I seized Him? Anything that has not brought us to the goal of knowing Christ, of seizing Christ, Paul would say is rubbish. How many of you use the word rubbish? I never use the word rubbish. I think it's actually an old English word, isn't it, Sylvia? Rubbish. You ever use the word rubbish, Sylvia?
I have, but I've heard it for all my life.
What is rubbish? Rubbish is anything that takes you away from Christ. That's rubbish. We suffer pain and loss in our lives because Christ is trying to remove the rubbish from our lives. Are we willing to suffer pain and loss in our lives to realize the rubbish be gone from our lives? The translation in the translation from the King James Version of rubbish is dung. Dung, refuse, garbage, trash. I've got a four-letter word. I won't say it. But I'll say this one, crap. When Christ has seized you and you seize Him, crap will happen. Right? Sorry if that offends you. Stuff will happen, and it should happen. Because that means you're transforming, becoming more like Christ. He's trying to get rid of the rubbish in your life. And you have to be a willing participant in that. And then suffering turns to joy when you take out the trash. Right? That's what the Apostle Paul felt. Is when he finally knew that Jesus was the Messiah, he took the trash out of his life. He stopped trashing Christians and started loving them. Apostle Paul's goal as a Christian was what? As a disciple of Christ, was to know Jesus intimately. To know Him like you know a good friend. Or your spouse, or your daughter, or your son. It's to know His resurrection. It's to know new life. It's to know the fellowship, to share in is what the word fellowship means, to share in His sufferings. And it's to be conformed, to become alike to His death. That's what it means. When Christ has seized you, seize Christ. When we are willing to suffer loss and consider all things loss that do not lead to Christ, we take out the trash. And we allow Christ to take out the trash. And when we do that, we come to perfection. We come to completeness. We come to restoration. And then we're established, we're able to stand, then we're strong and we be strengthened, and then we're settled, we have a foundation. But like our scripture says, after we suffer a little. Not a lot. To us it may be a lot, but how many of us have ever suffered on a cross and taken the death and sin of everybody else upon us? That's a lot. We have a little to deal with. When I am committed to allowing Christ to take out the trash in my life and do so, I will experience a completeness that will enable me to stand, to be strong, to be settled with a strong foundation through Christ and for every crisis and situation. In today's world that we are experiencing, we need to remember this. When we say it's not fair that we suffer, we need to be reminded that Christ said, yes, you do need to suffer for me to bring you to completeness, to be strong, to be settled, to stand. When I suffer for doing what is right in God's eyes, he will enable me to stand, to be strong, to be settled, because he's stronger than my sin, and that goes out with the trash. Pastor Artur in Calgary, he got 12 fines, right? Has that deterred him from doing what's right? No. He's still out there. And guess what? People come to his defense. People will pay his fine when we do the right thing. And that's what Christ does for us. Suffering leads to a time to shine with Christ for Christ. Suffering leads to glory, and we are all called unto glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that these words, this resolution, Lord, this resolve would be in our hearts. Father, that it is not fun to suffer. But Lord, that is something you have for each of us. Maybe in different degrees and maybe in different variances. But ultimately, Lord, we will suffer for your glory. But with that suffering comes perfection. With that suffering comes completeness, comes strength, comes a foundation that we can walk and continue to walk. Father, it's my prayer that as we go into this new year, Lord, that the suffering that you would bring into our lives, Father, would be turned to joy. That it would not be everlasting, would not be eternal. Because you say it won't be. It's for a time. But Lord, in our suffering, we may be able to stand under it and give you the glory and grow. That you may strengthen your church, your bride, and that people would see the glory of Christ in us. I ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name.